Well, good morning, everybody. Nice to see you. I have been fettered to a couch for 72 hours watching lots of basketball. So it's nice to get out in the real world again and see human beings. Well, welcome. Glad you're here. As Ben said, my name is Scott Pontier. I'm the lead pastor here at Jamestown Harbor Church. And I'm really glad that you've joined us in week four of our five-week series called Uncharted, which is really kicking off for us as a church a two-year journey into generosity together, where we're stepping into uncharted territory. In this journey, we are trusting God to lead us like we never have before, to lead us into a next chapter together as a church, and to really challenge us as we try to build more capacity for God to do more in our ministry and through our ministry. So I'm really excited about this. We're focusing on generosity in this journey because Jesus tells us that there's nothing quite like our resources and our finances that have the ability to shape our hearts. And we are all about being people who shape the desires of our hearts to align more and more with who God is. So we have some uncharted projects that we're working on through these 2 years as this journey. We plan to purchase land in Jamestown to build a church facility on. We plan to invest money into church planting to launch new churches to reach new communities. And we plan to equip the next generation through our children and student ministries in ways that we never have before. So we're really excited about that. But the thing I'm most excited about is that our number one goal in all of this is that we would have 100% of our church participating and taking a step in their journey of generosity together. 100% of the people who call Jamestown Harbor Church their home, trusting God like never before, surrendering like never before, and really shaping their generosity in ways that they never have before. That's our goal. That's our heart for this thing. So I'm really excited about that. That's why we ask you to sort of be here every week and participate in missional communities and in your conversations and in your prayer time and all of this kind of stuff, because we want to go on this thing together. If you're new here today, if this is the first time that you've ever showed up, we're really glad you're here too, because you are able to watch what God can do through a church in ways that really might surprise you and excite you and call you into a step of your faith deeper. And so I'd invite you today, if you're new here today, to lean in and see what God might have to say to you through this process too. Even if this isn't a church you call your home, I think God's going to speak to all of us in lots of different ways. So hey, if you ever have more questions about that, you can go to theunchartedjourney.com. That's our website that has all of our videos, all of our messages, all of our goals and next steps and all this kind of stuff. That's our online hub for all of our information. And you can go to our physical hub in the lobby and you know what? Get a free t-shirt, grab a guidebook that'll help you walk through this series with us together and answer a lot of questions. We just want everybody to be part of this thing because it's no fun to do anything alone. So, all right, today we're going to talk about great ideas. I don't know if you've ever had a great idea. I have some friends that are really idea people. They never get anything done, but they have a million great ideas. And so that kind of idea really fascinated me about ideas that really never get off the ground, right? And so I have a couple of pictures of some ideas that never get off the ground. The first one is the modular car. I don't know if you've ever heard of the modular car. It was an idea that happened. And really what it means is that they build the car in a way where you can just take the middle part out and replace it with another part, and you got a whole different kind of car. In fact, if you look through the pictures here, you can take your car and turn it into a tow truck if you want, right? You can turn your car into a fire truck, like just for the weekend. I don't know why, but you could, right? Great idea, never really seemed to take off because I don't have one of these in my driveway. The next one I think is a really great idea. It's the cat translator, right? Of course, this comes out of Japan for some reason, because what they are trying to do is develop this device that translates your cat's purrs and meows into an audio translation. I know why that one didn't take off, because I think that's impossible. All right, one more, the Razer phone, and not the Razer phone you're used to. This is a phone, a telephone, that actually has an electric shaver built into the bottom of it underneath a plastic cap. So I don't know why. Why would you need this? But, you know, you're on your way to the office in the morning, and you're like, oh, no, I forgot to shave, but I've got my cell phone, so no problem, right? I think some of these are pretty amazing ideas. Modular cars, Razer phones, things like that, right? So what keeps great ideas from taking off? What keeps great ideas from actually being turned into something that works for you and that you can actually use? I think there's a lot of reasons really why that happens, but for me, one thing that's true is that it always boils down to the reality that people just need to choose to act on a good idea. They actually need to make a choice to say, you know what? We're going all in with a modular car, right? They need to make a choice to put resources behind it, to develop the designs and the plans and to market it, right? Someone's got to say, I think the CAT translator is the greatest thing since sliced bread, so I'm going to choose to put all of my energy behind it. But people didn't do that, right? For anything to really come to fruition, whether it's an idea or something in our life, it makes our choices really, really matter. So the funny thing is that when it comes to how we live as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, as followers of Christ, and especially around generosity, and even engaging in a mission, right, that might impact other people, our choices matter just as much. So today, that's going to be where we kind of hang out today. We're going to spend our time circling around this idea of our choices and what does that mean for us. And so if you have a guidebook today, we're going to be on page 36. And as you turn to page 36, I want you to do me a favor, and I want you to scratch out a word that says strategy on the top and write the word choose on it instead. If you don't have one of these, raise your hand right now because we want to make sure you're following along with us. Abby and Steve are going to hand you one and make sure you have one. So if you don't have one, we want you to follow along with us in our sermon notes. But scratch out that word strategy and move it to choice, or choose, excuse me, because that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to be dealing with our calling to choose. And as you're doing that, you can turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to Deuteronomy 24, because that's where we're going to talk about why our choices are going to matter so much. So Deuteronomy, as you're turning there and finding those pages, Deuteronomy is one of the first five books of the Bible, right? It's a part of what's known as the Torah. For generations, this is the only Bible. This is the word of God come to the Israelite community in these five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy, the first five books. It's a foundational set of books in the Bible because it shapes what does it mean to be God's people. So the book of Deuteronomy in particular is filled with a lot of strategies and laws and commands by God to say, this is what it looks like to be part of God's community. This is what it means, right? And so that's sort of what's happening in Deuteronomy. And so as God lays out sort of these commands and rules for living, he says this in Deuteronomy 24, verse 18. He says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. He set you free, right? That is why I command you to do this. So God's talking about his commands, and he says, let me give you a reason for some of the commands I'm about to give you. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt. So a little background, if you're not tracking with the story, if you don't know, for about 400 years, God's people were enslaved in Egypt. They lived in a life of slavery for about 400 years. And then after 400 or so years, God set them free, right? Four or five generations is what has spent their whole lifetime inside of this construct of slavery. So think about that for a minute. Four or five generations of your family know the world only one way, the way of slavery. It shapes how they perceive reality. They've been slaves for so long that they have no other idea of what it means to not be slaves, to live as a normal human being, to live in freedom. They have no idea. They don't know how to live as human beings. They only know how to live as slaves. So God's about to give them some ways of living, and he starts with saying, remember, you were slaves, and now you're not anymore. You actually need to be reminded of this. That's why I'm going to give you some new ways for you to live, so you don't have to live the way you learned how to live. I was listening to a podcast not too long ago, and it was a story about an American soldier who was a POW with the Taliban for 5 years. His name was Bo Bergdahl, and he's been in the news over the last year a little bit. But he was held in Pakistan for 5 years, and after 5 years, he finally found his way home. And in that interview with him through this podcast, he was talking about what it was like to be in the hospital room. And when he was in the hospital room, one of the things he did is he asked the hospital employees to remove all of the clocks that were in the room. He's like, I can't handle the concept of time. And that's weird, right? He's like, well, I basically was, you know, imprisoned for 5 years where there was no clocks, there was no sense of seasons. I had no idea what month it was, what time it was, what day it was. I had spent 5 years sort of being programmed to think about time a certain way. And when I came back into real life, I couldn't handle the shift in thinking. So I needed to think about time in new ways. And so that's part of what God is doing in this conversation. He's saying, listen, you spent your whole life living this way. I actually need to deprogram you from slavery, right? I have to, the way you have lived your life has affected the way you think, has affected the way you speak and interact and build relationships, and most importantly, how you build a relationship with me. And so they need to be deprogrammed from that way of thinking. 400 years is a long time. So to help the Hebrews to be deprogrammed from their life as slaves, God gave them these rules to live by. He gave them these practices that they could do every single day that would remind them of who they were now. These ways of living, these practices every single day about the people they were meant to become. So these folks were mostly farmers. So these practices God gave them were often centered around farming and agriculture. And so here's what happens in the next few verses, Deuteronomy 24, starting at 19. He says, when you are harvesting your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes of your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. And then he says it again. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. So basically, as God's giving them this practice, he says, remember you were slaves and you're not anymore. If you want to live as free people, here's a way to do it. If you want to live like free people, don't keep everything for yourself. You got to learn to trust that I'm going to provide for you. Right? You've got to learn to live into your new identity as free people and learn to let your resources be good for other people beyond just you. You used to be enslaved, and remember that because you're not anymore. That was the way you lived as slaves, right? This is the way you live as free people. So for God, even as early as the desert, when they were outside of Egypt, out of 400 years of slavery, one of the first things God talks to his people about is say, I want to give you a practice of generosity. I want to give you a practice of generosity because this will help you deprogram from the world you're so used to living in. And we're really not that different anymore. I haven't spent any time in Egypt, but I totally understand what this sort of life is like, right? Our culture has shaped how we live. It has shaped how we give, how we do math, how we try to make generosity work in our own life. Our culture tells us some things about our resources. We still live as slaves to an invisible Pharaoh this time, right? We live as slaves to someone who tells us the only way to be happy is to have more, is to keep for yourself, is to hoard as much and accumulate as much as you possibly can. We live in a society that tells us to be happy, you have to take care of yourself first and foremost. I mean, think about this series that we've been in. If you've been here for 4 weeks in this generosity, I can almost guarantee that this is the only place in your life where somebody is talking about your resources in this way. That nowhere else in your world are they talking about letting go and living out of generosity. Everywhere we go, it's a completely different kind of conversation in our culture. So God wants us to remember, you used to be slaves. But God says, I want you to live differently. I want you to live as free people. So don't keep for yourself. Trust that God's going to provide. Learn to live your life in a new way that benefits other people. So for many of us, as we enter this journey of generosity, maybe the first step for you is just remembering, God doesn't want me to be a slave. And that's the starting point for this conversation. So instead of slaves, I want you to be human beings again. I want to change how you see the world. And so he gives them practices. And he doesn't let it go. He actually doubles down on this practice. As we go to the book of Leviticus in Leviticus 19, God gets even more specific about this practice. He says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edge of your field. And so many translations use the word corner, the corner of your field. Or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. When you reap the harvest of your land, leave the edges, leave the corners. Right? These are very clear directions. You can't miss them. You know, this is not God saying, you know, be a little bit more generous and then everything will be a little bit better. He gave some really clear rules on this. He says, all right, don't harvest the corners of your field. Every single family in Israel, he said, don't harvest to the corners of your field. The instruction is to leave something intentionally behind. And the idea is that the farmer would leave these edges, the corner of this field, and that other foreigners and people could come by and they could harvest for themselves, right? Because this farmer had left some things behind for them to do that. And if you harvest all the way to the edges of your field, you can't, there's nothing for anyone to get to. So this is where the word choice really, really starts to matter. Because buried in the midst of these sort of really specific instructions, there is a foundational, life-changing, the most spiritually impactful question you can ever ask yourself. And that question is simply this. How big is a corner, right? How big is a corner, God? God says, all right, well, just leave the edges, leave the corners of your field. And you're like, okay, but how do you measure a corner? How much of the Pythagorean theorem am I using? A squared, B squared, all that kind of stuff. How big is a corner? How much do I leave? God doesn't say, does he? He doesn't actually define that. He just says, just don't go to the edges. It was up to the farmer to decide what a corner was. You could be as stingy as you wanted. You could be as generous as you wanted. God does not define a corner. Later, some rabbis actually came by, and they created a definition, an interpretation of this command. And they said that the minimum for a corner or an edge was 1/60th of the field. Okay? They put some math to it. Said 1/60th of the field. But you know they only did that because somebody was like, what's the minimum corner that I can get by on that's cool with God? And the people kept asking, so the rabbi said 1/60th. What's the least amount that I can do and still be okay? I don't know if you've ever done this, but I've taken a lot of college classes, and these days I take classes online, and it's really easy to figure out your grades on there because how, you know, the internet works these days. And so I find myself doing this at the end of every class, right? Where I'm like, all right, I've turned in those assignments. I've gotten a B over there. The test I did pretty good on. So I just run the numbers. Okay, if I got a 50 on this test, will I still pass the class? If I get a 70 on this test, if I don't take the test at all, could I pass, right? We get this kind of line of thinking. We understand what that's like. But here's the thing, right? That kind of question, what's the minimum corner that I need? What's the least amount I need to do on this test to pass, right? That kind of question totally misses the point of the command. It totally misses the point of the practice. It goes completely into the opposite direction. Because you see what God is doing when he says, leave the corners, but I'm not going to define it for you. He's inviting us to make a choice. He's inviting us to make a choice. Remember when you were slaves in Egypt? Remember when you had no choices, when you had no freedom? Remember when everything was laid out for you and really well-defined because you were slaves and you had no choice in how to live? That's not what we're doing here, right? I want you to live into freedom, and I want you to make choices that draw you into freedom and draw you into closer relationship with me and the people around you. God is inviting his people to make a choice, and he says, I'm not going to define the corners for you. You know, as we've gone through some of these conversations around generosity, some of you have really, really wanted me to help define the corner for you, right? You've really kind of said, all right, well, you know, what's the number? Like, how much do I need to do to make this work? And, you know, how much am I 9% moving to 10%? Or, you know, God doesn't define a corner. Some of you have really like seen and caught the vision for where our church is going and focused on the outcomes, and you look at our finances as a tool to reach those, and you're really excited and really on board. But you were like, well, can we just split it up like evenly and so we all know how much we each need to give? Can you just tell me how much you want from me? You know, what's the goal, right? I know it's not about a number, but can you just define that number for me? God doesn't define a corner. Because I think what God is doing is saying the process of you defining the corner in your world is what shapes your heart. That's the important thing. God is not a trying to accomplish an initiative. God is trying to deprogram you from the way in which the culture tells you to think. He's trying to give you a way to live that steps you into freedom. And if you just want to know what the minimum, you know, sort of corner is, then we're sort of missing the point of how much God wants your heart, of how much God is looking at you and saying, I don't want to just tell you what a number is. I want to invite you into a new way of thinking and living with me. Because the church, this isn't what we're doing. We don't need this. We don't need to do it. We're not doing this because we have to, right? We're doing this because God is inviting us to think differently about something that shapes our hearts. And he lets us choose. He doesn't let us choose whether generosity is a good idea or not, but he lets us choose in how much we step into it. Jesus actually tells a similar story that I think really connects with this command, but not on the face of it. But it happens in Luke 10. In Luke 10, one day, an authority on the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to receive eternal life? Okay, so first and foremost, we have a question problem here, right? Because you can see this is a 1/60th of my field kind of question. All right, teacher, what must I do? Just what, not what, what could I do? What do I have to do to receive eternal life? Well, Jesus kind of questions back at him. What is written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you understand it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Love him with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. He's like, I know the answer to this question, Jesus. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do that and you will live. But the man wanted to make himself look good, right? So he's still trying to find these lines. Right? He wanted to make himself look good, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with a story. He said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Robbers attacked him. They stripped off his clothes and beat him. Then they went away, leaving him almost dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed on the other side. A Levite also came by. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side too. But a Samaritan came to the place where the man was. He saw the man, felt sorry for him. He went down, poured olive oil and wine on his wounds and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins. He gave them to the owner of the inn. Take care of him, he said. When I return, I will pay you back for any extra expense you may have. Which of the three do you think was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the robbers? The authority replied, on the law replied, the one who felt sorry for him, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do as he did. So here's what I sort of gather out of this story a little bit. First thing I notice is that godly men walked by, right? The two people Jesus named, a priest and a Levite, these were the people in the community who were godly men. People who knew the law, which means these are men who probably have helped figure out that kind of 1/60th of a corner question. These were godly men who walked by, but yet were shaped by something else. The world has shaped sort of how they chose to act, almost as if they had already clearly defined their corner. And they said, listen, I'm already, you know, giving at the temple. I'm giving of my time at the temple. I'm a priest. I work there. He's probably on his way there to help out, right? I've already extended the corners of my field beyond the part of where I'm willing to go. I'm good. I've done it. And they walked by. So here's the thing that I hate about how this story reflects is because today godly men and women still walk by. We still walk by. Godly men and women have still already defined the corners of their field and said, all right, I think I'm in. And every time we've done that, it's allowed us to just walk by, to say, I've done my part. I've got 1/60th. I'm going to pass by. But one man took action, right? One man made a different kind of choice. And I have to ask, what do you think drove this kind of decision, this kind of choice that he made? Why did he make that kind of choice? Because I think it's an interesting conversation around this particular phrase, return on investment, right? ROI. If you work in the business world, you kind of understand this. Our culture thinks about resources in terms of return on investment. We think about finances as a tool, right? It's something I can use to affect change around me. It can make me happy. It can buy me food. It can help my church. It can do all kinds of these things. But for most of us, this sort of return on, what do I get when I invest question translates directly into our generosity. You know, our generosity has the same kind of return on investment conversation. I had someone recently tell me about how he was trying to live a little bit more generously and had somebody else who needed some financial help, and so he gave him some money and helped him out. And he had an experience he was reflecting on to me through this moment where I think we would also relate, because he started having more conversations with this guy. And the number one kind of question in the back of his mind is like, well, how is he spending my money, right? How is he choosing to use what I gave him? Is he choosing to use it wisely? Is he choosing to use it the way I would use it? I wonder what they're doing with my investment. I wonder what the return is on that. We think like that, right? I wonder if what the church does with my money is going to be the thing that I want them to do. And they're going to build a building. Is it going to look the way I want it to look, right? Is it going to go the way I want it to go? Return on investment is, for most of us, the only lens we have for understanding our resources. But here's the thing. ROI does not change our lives. Return on investment does not shape our hearts at all. The Samaritan made a choice not based on ROI, not based on return on investment. He helps out, he leaves some money, and he tells the innkeeper, by the way, I'm coming back not to check on my investment. I'm coming back, and if there's anything else that has been spent on this guy, I'm going to pay you for it. He's not having him sign some kind of memo of understanding or agreement or contract. He's just saying, listen, this is not about my investment. I'm just going to come back and help if I need to. That's it. Why do you think he did that? I think this man made a different kind of choice because he understood God's invitation in Leviticus. Because the only way that kind of choice happens is if he has made a lifetime of similar choices, right? Unless he has practiced those kinds of choices of living differently, of year after year, of harvest season, not moving to the edges of his field. And every single time you harvest, and every single time you reseed and plant, and it comes time to harvest again, he had to ask himself the same question again and again. All right, what are the corners of my fields going to look like this year? What's the choice I made? And the more he practiced that, the more it shaped the desires of his heart. Each season, his desires of his heart were getting shaped a little bit more. And I think this man chose to live differently, chose to act differently, because he understood, I once was a slave. I once was shackled to a different way of life, and I don't have to live that way anymore. The practice of generosity changes you. It releases you from slavery to what you think belongs to you. And it ushers you into a whole new world of trust with God, of what he's providing for you, instead of a world that's focused on the return on an investment. So I just want to invite you into choice today. God's calling us to make choices in our life all the time. All the time. And this is a choice for many of us that we don't really notice we're even making. But I want to invite you to choose to change your mind how you think about your generosity. This might be the only place where we talk with you about money and finances in a way that's not an ROI conversation. So I'd invite you into a different kind of conversation, into a death and resurrection conversation, into a following the teacher kind of conversation. Whether this is your first step into that conversation, into that journey, which for some of you, it is, or whether this is a journey you have been on for decades, and for some of you, it is. The fact is, we all still have choices. We all still have choices about the corners of our fields. So today I want to give you a little tool just to help process that. If you have your guidebooks, it's on page 18, and it's something called the Giver's Discipleship Journey. And this is a great sort of image because it helps us understand our generosity in terms of journey and discipleship rather than terms of investment and percentages. This is about taking one step on a journey from slavery and living towards freedom. And here's some markers on the way. So it lays out five big markers. And the first marker on this, the first step in this is the step of being an initial giver, right? This is where you've decided for the first time, I'm going to trust God, which is that's a tough step to make for many of us. Something we've not done before, but something some of us here today can hear God inviting us into this step of just trust me once, right? Just trust me for the first time. That's step one. Step two is to make the step to become a consistent giver. This is a person who has said, I have choices to make, and I'm going to choose to give regularly. This is going to be a habit of mine. This is going to be a practice of mine. I'm going to listen to God's sort of ways of living in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and say, I'm going to see if this shapes my heart a little bit. That's step two, intentional giver. Consistent giver, sorry. Step three is intentional giver. Step three is an intentional giver. And this puts our giving in context of everything else in our life. This puts our generosity in context of all of the other things in our life and says, all right, I'm going to think about how I'm giving regularly. I'm going to think about how this sort of changes how I think about my other resources and how does this work together. And then step four is a surrendered giver, and this is the kind of person that thinks about sacrificing so they can give more, to say, I don't like that my AT&T bill is higher than what I'm able to be generous with, so I'm going to make different kind of choices so that I can be more generous with my life. And then step five is a lifetime giver. This is a person who thinks about the long-term impact of their giving and lets that govern all of their financial decisions. So when we talk about generosity, I think a lot of us get nervous because they're like, all right, how's this going to go? What are we going to say, right? Here's why it doesn't have to be something that's nervous, because God is inviting you to one step. It might not be 0 to 5, right? It might be 0 to 0.5. It might be just taking one single step. It might be from 2 to 3. That's it. And I love this picture of a discipleship journey, because I was having a conversation with a family and they were talking about their own sort of journey with generosity. And they had said to me, we have been givers for a long time, ever since we were married. You know, we put it in our budget. We are regular. We are on time. It happens every month. We give X percent and we're like, we've got it. And when we walked through this discipleship journey together, one of them said, I had no idea these other two steps even existed. I've been doing this for 30 years, and I had no idea people lived this way. I had no idea people could take a step that far away from slavery and that much into freedom. I love that. So what's a corner? What is a corner of a field? How big is it? What choices are you going to make around what God has given in your life? You know, we've been talking about this commitment card over the last few weeks, and here's what we're going to do with this commitment card is we're going to take big steps together, right? Because this whole experience is us as a church, right? We each are shaping our own sort of response to God around this. I'm doing the same thing. My wife and I are working through this process and trying to listen to where God's invitation is our next step. But this commitment card is a tool. It helps us take action. It helps us make a choice. Because these are all great ideas, but we want to make a choice to live into these great ideas. So this card is what we're using to make a choice about our generosity. It's really simple. I've actually got a great video on Facebook, on our Jamestown Facebook page, that walks you through it. I'm not going to do it today. But it's really just an action step. And here's what I want to invite you to do over the next week with this. Maybe for you, you are ready to take an action step. If that's you, I want you to come tonight to our advanced commitment night. because a bunch of us are ready to do that. And we're going to do that together, and we're going to tell stories about what God's doing there, and we're going to worship, and we're going to have an experience about taking that step together. So if you're ready to do that, come back. If you're not, that's okay, right? That's okay. For some of us have been on this conversation longer than others, but next Sunday, we're going to make that step together as a church. Sunday morning, we're going to have a commitment Sunday together. So come back for what I think will be a landmark moment for our church and potentially for you in your walk with Christ as well. Because when we make decisions about our generosity, God shapes our hearts. And you have choices, right? You have a choice to believe that this kind of moment is important enough and big enough for you to participate in, to say, yes, God, I think for me, I'm going to step into this and I'm going to make a choice because I think it's going to matter. I'm going to trust that it's going to matter. You have a choice whether or not to participate at all, right? And I'm going to encourage you to do that because I think God changes our lives when we follow what he invites us into to make choices. You also have a choice about what the corner of your field is going to look like this season. Right? You have a choice about the shape and size of the corners of your field because next week we're going to make a choice as a church about the corners of our fields. We're going to choose to take a step forward in our trust, in our surrender. We're going to choose to not step to the other side of the road, but we're going to create space for God to change our hearts and do more through us as a church. A lot of great ideas never go anywhere. And helping people find their way back to God is not just a great idea. But it's going to take action. It's going to take a choice. It's going to take a choice for us to respond to God's calling and to act. So I simply want to ask you this week to consider your choice to act or not to act, to continue, consider the choice around your generosity and what it looks like in your life. Because God has so much more in store for you in freedom than he does in slavery. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word that speaks to us sometimes really, really specifically and clearly about how we live our lives. So God, this is a high challenge this morning to dig into your word and to see the ways in which you want to shape us into a different kind of person. So God, I pray that we hear the challenge, that we respond to the challenge, but God, more than that, I pray that we hear an invitation from you. I pray that we would hear you saying, remember you used to be a slave and now you don't have to. God, I pray that you would speak to us an invitation to our hearts into a different way of living, a way of living that will change our hearts, will impact the people around us, will do something about those who've been beaten and left on the side of a road. God, I pray that you would shape our hearts in such a way that we don't ask, what's a corner, God, but we would decide with all of our hearts to follow you and let generosity shape how we do that. In your son's name we pray, amen.